We thank you for a beautiful day like this. Lord, we worship you because you are the one that has brought us to your feet to hear your word so that we might be transformed into something that you need at this season. Lord, we ask that today you will give unto us again the spirit of understanding so that as this word comes forth, our hearts will be able to receive them. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that I speaking, Lord, we speak the word that is prompted only by the Spirit. Not out of my desires, Lord, not out of my own feelings or what to make me feel good. But what you will want us to learn this afternoon, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. All right, let's run on quickly and not waste so much time. All right, I don't know what, on the topic we are on, I don't know what particular day we are on right now, but it's okay. We'll find out later when I get home and count the number of tapes we have so far. All right, but again, we have been speaking on that subject of God's champion, all right? And I explained, when we started, we read from Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20. That's if I might recap some things a bit. And Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20, we read that anytime there's a principle we discovered there, that when God wants to do something, what he looks for is somebody. That God does not look for an idea. You follow what I'm saying? He doesn't look for a new economic policy. God does not look for a new law, a new legal system. He doesn't look for a new police force. That's not what God looks for. Anytime God wants to do something, what he looks for is somebody. A person. And we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, he said, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. That is, the way by which God will cause the deliverance to come is by the arrival of that savior, which is also the champion of God. That is God's strong person. I remember long ago, I was watching one of those Chinese films, and you know, as a young man, I wasn't used to that expression. And some guys were explaining, you know, the Chinese boys were talking that the Japanese are going to bring in one champion. So I was like, is there a competition? Why is the guy called a champion? Well, later on, after growing up and reading scriptures like this, I understood that a strong man that will do the thing that is vital at that point is a person that is called the champion. That is, this person is particularly strengthened. This person is particularly armed. He has all the resources to bring out results in the face of difficult circumstances, you know. You've heard me say it again and again, that you are not unfortunate if you are living in a country that the economy is not as good as some others. But it's not misfortune. It's a sign of strength. Do you follow my point? And that when a man runs from a place of difficulty to the place where things are easy, the Bible says that you have shown that your strength is small. Do you understand what I'm saying? It says, if you cannot stand in the day of adversity, then thy strength, the Bible says, is small. So if a man is running from one place to another, he's acknowledging to you that my strength is indeed small. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, what God is looking for is a champion that can stay in the place of adversity. When Paul was going to write to Timothy, he said that endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ. That is, the civilians of Christ don't need to endure hardship. And they don't look for hard places. In fact, they make it a point to look for easy places. We talk about the spirit of Issachar along the line. We said that the Bible said that Issachar is like a strong donkey. That when he saw that the resting place was good and that the grass was green, he saw comfort. He said he bent his back to bear the burden and became a slave at forced labor. That is, those are the spirit of Issachar, we can say, is the spirit of the civilians of Christ. You know what a civilian mean? Yes, civilian is the opposite of a soldier. All right. So that a soldier, therefore, is somebody who is prepared to face battle, is somebody that has been armed by God to do something that is strong. So, I'm just recapping what we have said along the line so that you'll be fresh in our minds all the time. That God, anytime he wants to do something, what he looks for is for somebody. And Jesus said something. He said, by peace, and we read there from John chapter 20, he said that, I give you my peace. He said, as the Father has sent me, so also have I sent you. And one thing you have to understand is this. How did the Father send him? That's one thing I want you to get. The Father sent him. The Bible says that for this cause was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy what? The works of the devil, the works of the evil one. You know, that is, the reason why he came is because there was something that the devil was doing. You follow what I'm trying to say? And God wanted to destroy that thing. Remember, we read that also earlier, that when God saw that there was no man, what he did was to send forth his own personal man. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, what God wants is a man. Now, when God wanted to undo the works of the devil, what he did again is to send a man. He said, for this cause the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Now, there's a scripture I want us to read. I think I've alluded to it in the course of these teachings. Luke chapter 11. I think it would be good at this time, before just in recapping the things we have said so far. Let me read from verse 17. Now here, Jesus was speaking in response to some statements that have been made about his ministry. You know, some people said that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. All right? He now said in verse 17, Luke chapter 11, he said, but he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. He now said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is where I want you to note verse 21. It said, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed, or his goods are safe. Some other translations will say, as you know, I'm reading the New American Standard. He said, but when someone, verse 22, stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. Now, let's just stop there. The point I want to make here is this. He said, how did the Lord send Jesus Christ to the earth? We said that to undo the works of the devil. You know, we read that from, let me just refer to it for completeness sake. 1 John chapter 3. Where is 1 John in this Bible now? Okay, it's also before Revelation, isn't it? And why is he hiding? I was wondering whether it's under arrangement in my Bible. I couldn't find it where it was supposed to be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It said, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Said, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Now, we are seeing here that Jesus was talking about the fact that he was casting out demons. People were wondering how he was doing it, and he explained that the devil is a strong man. That's what I want to understand. And he has his arms upon which he has relied, and with it is guarding his possessions, his homestead. And for that reason, they are undisturbed. They were undisturbed until a particular point in time. And then one day, a stronger man came. I hope you are getting my point. That is, somebody stronger than the devil came on the scene. And that person disarmed the devil and began to plunder and distribute his goods. Now, what I wanted to understand is this. The Bible said that he took away the armor upon which he had relied. Let me tell you something. The first time I spoke on this portion of the scripture, I didn't understand what it meant, and I don't still fully understand. But along the line, I began to have some understanding that the strong man had armor. He had arms. He had something upon which he relied. And that strong man kept his goods safe. Now, what are his goods? Let me just tell you something about his goods. His goods were people. The goods of the devil were people. Their health, their life, their productivity, things that they were supposed to achieve. In fact, he kept them down below the glory of God. If you have seen the meaning of God's glory in the previous times. Now, he kept them down below God's glory. They were people, because you know one thing for sure. If you read what he was saying beforehand, he said, they were talking about how demons were being cast out of people. So he was saying that a strong man is keeping his goods. He was keeping his goods very safe. His goods were the people, And the arm upon which he relied, I tell you this, is the armor of sin. Do you understand my point? Men were in sin, and by reason of sin, they were held in bondage. Do you get the point I'm making? There is sin, which the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. And men were subject to death by reason of sin that was in them. And for that reason, he could keep them in bondage. That was why last time we were explaining that Jesus said, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. His arm, the armor he will have used against me does not work. Why? Because I am not in sin. There is no part of me that he can put a hand upon. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, but the stronger man is my emphasis, not the strong man this morning. That when God wanted to disarm the strong man, he sent a stronger man. Do you get what I'm trying to say? The stronger man came with a stronger armor, with which he was able to disarm the other one. Why? One of the examples is the armor of righteousness. There is what the Bible calls the breastplate of righteousness. There is the helmet of salvation. Do you understand my point? There is the sandals, the footwear of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is the armor with which a man goes to battle, and he takes over from the man that was strong and guarding his goods. I have not yet come down to what I wanted to say today, but let me just recap this. I'm getting a bit strong on this, so let me go on it a bit, all right? And that's the fact that, you see, everything that God wants to do, let me put it like this. The Bible says that the kingdoms, if you read them, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And God has a purpose on this earth. Please put your hand down in that Luke chapter 11, and let's flip quickly over to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 45. Well, I don't know whether it's 45 or 46, but it's once the same portion there. From verse 22, Isaiah 45, 22. This is God's purpose on this earth. He said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, every knee, listen to this, that to me, every knee will bow. God said, I have sworn to do this. That to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. He said, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. The next verse, Baal has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together, and they could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Let me just quickly say a thing about this. That is what God is saying in summary, is that every other thing that men rely on, apart from the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will be demonstrated on this earth to have failed. Do you understand my point? That's what he means by Nabal stoops over and Baal has bowed down. That every man who worships the devil will one day bow down before the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. That is, you saw on this earth, communism bowed down and said, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Islam, listen to me, we bow down and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Everything, Judaism, let me tell you this, Judaism, we bow down and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Everything that men rely on, occultists, Ogboni men, Rosicrucians, all of them, the Bible said that God has sworn that all of them will bow down and say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? That is, God has a purpose on the earth. God is not just plain. You see, I was writing this chapter of one of the books I'm working on during the week, and something came to me strong there again. I made a statement that Christians have, let me say, they have glorified their so-called temples and place of worship. Let me explain what I'm saying. In fact, as I was coming up now, as I was locking my car, I said Christians should stop using that word, place of worship, because Jesus has said that it's a thing of the past. He said the time is coming, and is now, that nobody will say we are going to that place to go and worship. It is an error of the scriptures to say, that in scriptural terms, to say I'm going to our place of worship. You do not have a place of worship. You have a place of meeting. You go to a building on Sundays and you call it your church. So it's your place of meeting, but it's not your place of worship.
you worship God every minute of the day, in your bed, in your bathroom, while you eat, while you walk, every single thing that you do, you are worshiping God therein. There is nothing like my place of worship. You know, we have made a mistake. We have thought that there is something about the sanctuary. God does not have any physical sanctuary on the earth today. His sanctuary is in the hearts of men. I want you to understand that very clearly. God does not have any sanctuary anywhere on the surface of this earth. His sanctuary is in the hearts of men. Now, what I'm saying is this. We have made the mistake of thinking that what is Christianity is the fact that we can build and expand. Our church is growing. We start counting numbers. But that is not what Christianity is. Let me tell you what Christianity is. One day, you want to make a movie in Nigeria and you want to talk to a man. The man who is the leader in the movie industry, and you talk to him. First thing, say, please, let me pray. Then you know that this is Christianity. I was talking to one of my friends recently. He was describing some things happening in the movie scene in Nigeria. And he explained that he described one lady and said, that lady is very talented. He said, but the problem with most of these industries is that, he said, the executive producers wants to sleep with every female star. And people like this will not agree. So it is difficult for them to make progress. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That is a strong man keeping his goods. He has his movie industry in his arms. Do you understand the point I'm making? And God is saying, I am strengthening stronger men to the scene, to disarm him. So that next time you go there, they will say that only the nice straight girls become stars. Are you getting the point I am making? That Christianity is not that we have church. No. Christianity is that next time you want to go to a bank, you know that the bank will not collapse. Why? Because that MD will not eat a naira that does not belong to him. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not that we have built a bigger church. No, not at all. That's play. We are playing. We are joking. There is no sanctuary there. The time you know that church is growing is when you begin to lose things in taxes. You forget your mobile phones and they are being returned all the time. Not that the one that you have not even forgotten. Somebody obtained it from you by force. You know, I was joking with my friend. I was talking with my friends afternoon. I said that, well, I've been calling you all week. What happened to your phone? He said, they have stolen it. I said, again? That is, they stole the phone not too long ago. He got the line back, bought another handset. In fact, for a long time, he was without a handset. He refused. Then he bought another handset. A month later, I called him and I couldn't get him. I said, what happened? He said, they have stolen his phone. Now, I hope you are understanding what I'm trying to say. It is not that, you know, sometimes when the world criticizes us, they are right in doing it. When we say that the churches are growing, yet crime is increasing, in reality, the kingdom is not expanding. It's number. You know, let me tell you what. When men are desperate, they go to every place. If the happening thing is church, they will go there. You have to understand that. If we're in Haiti, they will all have been rushing down to voodoo houses. So when men are desperate, they tend to go to churches. So the point I'm making is that you cannot count numbers, and that's proof that you are growing. Well, you are growing physically. More people attend your services, but that is not proof that something is happening. You know the interesting thing, I'm sure I'll come back to what I wanted to preach on today. Let me just continue what I'm saying. Anyway, so we have to understand this, that God has a purpose, like I have read, and his purpose is that everything that is called the kingdoms of men will be taken over by the kingdom of God. I've explained this to you before, that God is not after the kingdom of the devil, because there is nothing like that. Read about the scriptures. It's something you find, in fact, you almost never come across the kingdom of the devil, because kingdoms, the devil may have a kingdom, but that's not God's problem. I have explained that the kingdoms on this earth are the kingdoms of men. Do you understand my point? And that's the meaning of the kingdom of this world. But men, we by their free will, give over their power and their authority to somebody. You see, if you go and read them, I think Revelation chapter 17, and you will find out on there that the beast had power because kings gave power to him. In the same manner, on this earth, the Lord only has power because men give power over to him. That is why God is always going after men, never the devil. His contest is always with men, because if a man will withdraw his power that he has given to the devil and give it over to God, then God has achieved his purpose. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So that men have kingdoms of the earth, and that is what God is going after. And Jesus said it like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That is, where God's will is being done freely, of a free nature by men. Then you say that the kingdom of God is established in that place. And God has sworn that my kingdom will be established in every corner of this earth. He said, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. What I want to emphasize to us is this. These things don't happen automatically. They happen as God sends men into the battlefield. That's what I've been trying to say all this while. That is, they only happen as God strengthens men and sends them against the strong man. Look, like only one man said, he said the devil has power, and I don't think it's a lie. The guy is strong. You cannot contend with him because you are a moral person. Do you understand my point? Because you are morally straight, you can't contend with him. He has too much skills up his sleeve. His experience is an old fellow. By virtue of age alone, he will defeat any living person. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. That the only way by which the devil can be overcome is because God arms a stronger man and sends him against the devil. Now, we have talked at length about the armor of God upon this stronger man. We'll talk about the armor of righteousness. That when God declares that somebody is righteous, it has a meaning. It doesn't mean that I like the way he behaves. When God said, look, Abraham has believed God, and it is counted to him for righteousness. Every man that stood against Abraham fell into trouble. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, a man took his wife, and God was going to kill the man for just touching. He has not done anything, just took the woman and took her into his harem. And God said, I will have killed you, except that I know you. You normally don't behave like this. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So the man restored Abraham's wife. And for at that time, all his wives had become barren overnight. God took away fertility from that house. He prayed. Abraham had to pray for him, for God to restore fertility to his wives. Because he took a righteous man's wife. You have to understand that point. That if you are in a company and somebody accuses you wrongly, and you are God's righteous man, and you are disciplined wrongly, or a boss does not like you. You know, I've said it before, when women come and tell that they are being sexually harassed by a boss, by a lecturer, they are making a mistake if they are Christians. They don't understand what is going on. All you need to do is to remind that man that God has called me righteous. If he does not back out, his son will die for it if he's not careful. His family will dissolve for it if he's not careful. He will lose his job for it if he's not careful. Because God has said, this is my righteous daughter. Do you understand the point I am making? Because of the meaning of that word righteousness. So that when God is saying, sending a man into battle, it's like the one he told Jeremiah, I have strengthened you against them. If they dash against you, they will fall. They will be broken because they are coming against you. All I am asking of you is that you must not be afraid of them. And that's why I'm preaching this message. That Christians have to understand this. That God is saying, I am going to send you out into dangerous places. You will go to a place and they will tell you that it's a mafia, the mafia that controls this environment. God said, if you pull out, you won't get home. If you say you are going home because you heard that story, you won't get home. You will die on the road. He said, look, better die fighting for me. That's why I said that they overcame him three ways. How? One, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and the third one is that they did not love their lives even unto death. You know, we tend to read it halfway. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's the last one. They did not love their lives even unto death. That is, they faced difficult situations and said they were not going to draw back. I read the story of John G. Lake. He described how some people spread some wrong stories about them back at home in America. They were working in South Africa. So the missionary funds and support they used to get stopped coming. So he called all his men from the depths of the bushes and said they should come home, that they need to talk. He explained to them that henceforth they can no longer send them support. He said he told the men, and the men told him to excuse them. After they finished talking, they came back, they called him back in and said that he should not worry. They had communion, and at the end of the day, they said that he shouldn't worry. That they are going back. The only thing they're asking for him is that when they die, he should come over and come and bury them. And some of them indeed died. He was explaining that when you see the kind of breakthrough they had in South Africa then, you know it was founded upon the blood of saints. That men did not love their lives even unto death. That is, they knew that, okay, because let me tell you something. What God is saying is that if you see difficult times after what I have told you and you turn back, you won't get home. That you'll be breaking my covenant. After I fully armed you and sent you forth into battle, you now turn back in the day of battle. He said, you won't get home. What will be? That's why he warned Jeremiah. Remember, we read it last time. Let me read it again so that this thing will be drummed inside our heads. He said, from verse, don't let me read the whole thing, but let me just read from 16, Jeremiah 1. And I will pronounce my judgments on them. concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifice to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. He said, verse 17, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today a fortified city. That is God's word to a righteous person. And a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. Listen, he said, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. I hope you understand the point I'm making. That is what God is saying about the man he has sent into battle. Somebody that he has armed himself. Listen to me, friends. I told you before, the devil is there on this earth. You know, I used to say, I'm sure you've heard me teach along this line, that people used to say that Adam handed over dominion to the devil. I said, I don't believe it. That one, I don't believe it. I used to believe it. I don't believe it anymore. That was the story of those days. It's not entirely wrong. What we do not realize is that each person needs to hand over his dominion to the devil or to God. You understand my point? And in fact, if you understand spiritual things, once you are not doing one, you're automatically doing the other. That is, and usually the dominant one in this situation is this. If you are not handing over your dominion over to God, you're automatically handing over to the devil. It is not because Adam did it. It is because you are doing it. Bible says that death reigned from Adam upon all men because all men sinned. Do you understand what I'm saying? Romans chapter 5. It is because men sinned that death is reigning upon them. Now, the kingdoms of the world that has been built up to now have largely been dominated by the devil. I said largely because a lot of us don't understand the true stories behind some kingdoms that we are seeing. And we don't understand that what is powering it is the power of God. I've read a lot of stories in recent times, and some things humble me. There are names you hear that you don't even think anything godly about it. That is, not as if it's evil, but you don't even think it's a church matter. And the reason is because God is not trying to build churches. Let me say this again. Listen, God is not trying to build churches. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is not what he's trying to do. You know, one of my friends went the other day, he lives in UK and we're speaking. He said that a lot of people say that the white man doesn't go to church. He said, living there, he has understood that most blacks go to church because of poverty. That is, that Christianity is need-driven. God, what can you do for me? Heal me, prosper me, give to me. You understand? So the worship of God is so that they can get. He said, when you see a white man who is serving God, he has no sense of need. You see, that his society is not the type that they are not reaching out for breakthrough. Let me put that word. So that when the guy is serving, it's because he wants to serve. He was explaining to me that is the reason why you saw that men left the comfort of their homes and came into the jungles of Africa. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And men are still doing it. I'm not saying no, black men don't do it. I mean, if I have a particular friend that I keep on giving as an example, the day he said God called him to a particular place, all of us have to agree that God called him, because there's no other reason why you pack your load and go to Sokoto and go and start the church. God must have called you. If it was men that called you, I'll find you in Abuja, Port Harcourt, Lagos, or maybe Enugu here. Enugu is also cool and prosperous. You understand what I'm trying to say? But what I'm just saying is that, you see, so in some places where you think that there is no, in quote, Christianity, indeed in the hearts of men, it is there. And when God is going to count, that's what he's counting. So you'll be surprised that God will go to Europe, count 500,000 Christians, come to Nigeria and count the same number. And people say, what? We thought we're all going to church. He said, all of you, you follow me because of the free bread I gave you yesterday. You know, that's what Jesus told them. He said, Master, what have you looking for? He said, why are you looking for me? It's not because I finished preaching and I shared free food and you saw there's no need to walk anymore. Just follow this man, and every time there is supper, you are sure of that. And that is what a lot of us still do. That is why every time, I'm about to get carried away again, but I will say it. We need to hear it. This game of give to get, you have to stop it if you want to prosper in this life. The time has come for brethren to grow up. That the reason why you give 10 naira is because you want 100 or 1,000. Because you give 1,000 because you want 100,000. It is not true Christianity. That is the gospel to poor people. You understand what I'm going to say? One of my friends was discussing some time ago. He said some of the gospels we preach, that people who are not in need can hear it. That is, It's not that they don't need righteousness, but you have a gospel that only makes sense to a man that's very poor. And you go and tell Bill Gates now that give and you will get. He said, what do I need? I have $70 billion. What do I need? Are you telling him he shouldn't serve God? Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You know, we have emphasized too much on this issue of getting. But that's not what God is emphasizing. What God is emphasizing is service. And service before God, or let me say in this context, is that God has something he wants to do on the earth. And I'm emphasizing it is not church. Listen, God wants to be the one to control the brewery industry. Hey! I told you, this Guinness you drink was invented on God's commandment by a Christian. It's difficult to say. I told you, the same man infused scriptural principles into the British legal system. The same man sponsored Hudson Taylor to China. The same man. With that money, built a missionary school to train people to follow Hudson Taylor to China.
So I don't know. I've only done it once in my life. That was about 1985 or 1986 or so. And I swore I wouldn't do it again.
Anyway, the point I'm making is that is one aspect. Are you getting my point? I mean, I like the story of Ben Carson. When I read his story, Gifted Hands, I was encouraged. That is not church. That is the Spirit of God enabling somebody to help his society. Are you following what I'm trying to say? I mean, the Spirit of God, the day God wants to turn around something in Nigeria, what he does, just look for somebody. Just put the person there. When God wanted to drive away armed robbers from Lagos, they appointed Buba Marwa. The man is not even a Christian. But what God is saying is that, look, if I can do this through these people, remember what I did through Joseph. I still have enough spirit to put inside people to make them Josephs currently. That is, when you name music industry in Nigeria, God will know that it's my property. Not because he does not reign in the affairs, over the affairs of mankind right now. But when you describe the kingdom of God, it means that men have voluntarily subjected their wills to the will of God. That's what it means. He said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is, the kingdom of God has come where his will is being freely done by men. I hope you are getting my point. And God said, the way I will get men to become freely subject to my will is by sending people on the earth. That is, it's with people I will go and demonstrate my will on this earth. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. That is, take a country like Nigeria. We have Ministry of Finance, we have Ministry of this, Ministry of Agriculture, works. God said, look, if I want to stop there to be, if I want to put an end to potholes on Nigerian roads, I need a champion there. And you say, why has not appointed one? If I tell you this, you'll be surprised. He has not found. I know what I am saying. God can bring anybody to any point when the person is ready. When he brought Joseph out, Joseph was in jail. I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. And that is what the Lord is still trying to do today. Bringing men out so that he can transform the kingdoms of men to become the kingdom of God. You know, I'm very sorry I've really gotten carried away. I was supposed to just recap what we have said so far, but it didn't just help me down a bit. But anyway, it's still good. Well, let me just leave it there, and then that was supposed to be a recap, right? Yeah, I guess some of those things we have discussed before. Let me just go to what I wanted to say today. Now, still talking, I'll just take two texts of scriptures and then I'll go on. Listen, I'm very strong on this thing. When I'm talking to young men these days, I always tell them, listen, don't leave school and go and use all your money to buy television and video and motor car and solar phone. Nobody is, don't hassle yourself about the things of this earth. And I'm serious about that. When God is ready for you, he gives things to you. Do you understand my point? How you know that you should have something that comes to that effort? If you have to save for a year to buy a car, I'm telling you, you don't need it. In this country of today, you don't need it. If you have to save for one whole year, you don't need it. Except that thing is supposed to yield you money. I know what I am saying. in the Nigeria I'm living in today, let me tell you something. There was a time God was speaking to Jeremiah. He said, you don't ask any great things for yourself, because right now, the best I can do for you, Jeremiah, is that I give you your life as a booty. Don't pray for a car. Don't pray for a house. I'm going to destroy this land every bit. All I will do for you, Jeremiah, is I will give you your life as booty. That is, your reward for participating in this battle with me is that you won't die. He said, don't ask anything greater than that. I'm saying in Nigeria of today, I don't want to say a statement that may not affect Australians. I don't know why it is in Australia. And I've never been to Zimbabwe. I don't know their current problems. But in Nigeria of today, if you are saving for one whole year to buy a car, and the car is not supposed to be an investment in business, you are a foolish person. I know what I'm saying. Because, you see, I was writing a chapter on that book I was telling you about. Suddenly, I was just supposed to just write like two lines and close. I wrote the next 8 pages. Because I suddenly discovered the purpose for wealth. That God is sending seeds by which he expects men to create wealth. Listen to me about wealth. Wealth is a ministry. Look, God has just helped me to understand it in the last few days. It's a ministry men are supposed to participate in. That is, God says, nobody will listen to you because you're a prophet. If bankers are meeting, you go to the maybe one big bank in Nigeria, directors are meeting. You get up and say, thus is the Lord. Then shut up and sit down. Shut up there and sit down. What is the Lord saying here? If you are going to say, thus is the Lord, you better hold 25% of the shares of that bank. As you get up, director wants to speak. So you get them and tell them, you don't know, thus is the Lord, this is what we are going to do. Yes, sir. Because if the MD does anything different, you are going to have him sacked. You are the biggest shareholder on the board. I know we're not playing here. I know what I'm saying. That is, they want, look, you look at something like Legend. This Legend is stressed out. Obviously, they are not Christians in that place. The way they market their beer, they use sex to market. They are crazy people. If you dash me Legend, I won't drink it just for that reason. I don't drink anyway, but even if I was going to drink, I would throw it away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? For you to have a voice in certain places, God is not going to say, okay, prophet, go there. For what? The prophet he wants is the guy who has a billionaire. Do you understand my point? The guy goes there and he stands up and he speaks. And like Job said, after he has spoken, nobody speaks after him. You think Job was being respected for his wise words? Hey. I will tell you the truth. The Bible says that the wisdom of a poor man is despised and his words are not heeded. Solomon said, I saw a city, small, that was being besieged by a great one. He said in it there was a poor but wise man. Read the Good News Bible. He said, who could have delivered that city by his wisdom? He said, but nobody remembered him. You know, the Bible says that he delivered the city by his wisdom, and yet nobody remembered him. That is not synchronous. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. It's the Good News Bible that paints very well. He said the man could have delivered the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered him. So I lamented that wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. I'm telling you, God is trying to arm men that will become billionaires. Not because they have, look, if I give $100 million and I give $100 million, you know that's a world of difference. Your diet will not change. Look, let me tell you. If I today now say, okay, this $1 billion is your own. What you ate yesterday is what you still eat today. What will you eat? There will be more than onugu soup and eba. If they go and conquer something from Switzerland for you, you sniff at it and throw it overboard and say, I beg, where is food? One of my friends in Luke, the other day, she was telling us a story. After she got married, wanted to treat her husband nice. She used to go and buy one fine exclusive bread from one corner of Lagos. Spent a lot of money. Every morning, the guy would eat them. You know, go talk. Then one day, they needed emergency bread. So they went beside the road and bought what they call in Lagos, aggregate bread. Anyway, for your information, that is cheap bread. Bread that is just, they heap them in mountains, dump them somewhere. We will be wrapping them into small bags. No label. Yeah, they don't have labels. They don't know who made them. So they brought it into the house. It's like the man just shouted, I beg, let's eat real bread for once. He rushed. The woman, she was my colleague. He said, she said, what? The man said, I beg, may I chop better bread for once? They've been giving very expensive and exclusive bread. The guy said, which kind of punishment is all this? The day they brought cheap, run down bread for him, he rushed it and started eating. What I'm trying to say is that, look, no matter how much money you have, your appetite is not likely to change. What you like to eat, God can fund your feeding very easily. This afternoon, you know what I ate? They offered me fried rice. I'm telling you, in my own house. In my own house, where I'm breadwinner, I win the bread when I go to fight. And he said, hey, want some fried rice? I said, no. If I tell you what I ate, I went under the staircase, collected garri, put groundnuts in it. And sat down, I ate it. It was out of poverty. My soul desired the garri and the groundnut, and I went for it. What I'm saying is that when God is blessing you, it's not because he wants to change your diet. He's trying to make you a power player on the earth. That when you come to places, people, not because of the size of the car you drive, they know that if this man is not here, all of us, we won't have job. You will stroll in the evening casually. Everybody will say, ah, well done, sir, well done, sir. When you say, look, nobody wears skirts above his knee to this building. All the ladies, their skirts will grow overnight. You don't know that? And you say, no, is it bad or good? I don't know, but this is my company. That's where I like it. Any man that goes out late at night without his wife, I will sack him. You infuse righteousness into homes by force. They will know that in this place, if you are married, there's nothing like girlfriend. If a guy hears, you've lost your job. Say, what do you concern him? Say, this is not America, my friend. This is Nigeria. The guy, he feels the concern that you will bring evil into his company. And he doesn't want evil in this place. He will sack you. Men will behave. You're not a prophet. You're just a rich man. But those riches, don't let me, we'll talk about that another time. Those things currently are there, but they are being handled by what the Bible called Canaanites. Not only by Canaanites, those you are supposed to dispossess. And let me tell you, a lot of them are held by, listen to me, occultists. Men who sold their soul to one funny god to be a rich man. That's why he never sleeps anywhere on Thursday nights. Outside his house, you don't know why. If he's in London, he'll fly back home on Wednesday so he can sleep at home on Thursday, because the deal is that he must sacrifice a goat to one small god under his bed. And if you get up as a servant of God, you want to fight, you want to take over kingdoms, that's when you will know that men are not ordinary men. Like my pastor in Lagos used to say, you will know that when the Bible talks about we are wrestling against principalities and powers, that just like you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, in the same manner, they are seated with principalities and powers in devilish places. That's when men will rise up and show you what they are made of. God said at that time, that's why I've armed you like this. If they fight against you, they will fall because of you. I will dispossess them for your sake. I will kill them if necessary for your sake. That anyone that shoots against you, my principle is that his arrow must return into his heart. That don't be afraid when men around you start dying because they are speaking evil about you behind your back. That's what God is saying. Do you know what I'm trying to say? That is, look, listen, God is out to do something great in men's lives. That's why I'm preaching this message, so that you know that, because some of us, we face real challenges, threats to your life. But God said, if you turn around, I'll kill you myself. Face the guy, jam him, let him gather all the courts in India and Pakistan down to Nigeria, and unite with the body of the East and the West and the North. Then come and see me kill men for your sake. So listen, I will first kill your eye of mercy, so that when I bring judgment, you won't be able to shed a tear. Are you understanding what I am saying? That God, listen, Bible says that the God that we serve is a fire that chops things up, consuming fire. That the land that he wants you to go in and possess is currently occupied by Canaanites. That you will have to dispossess men. Some men that you hear their names, God said, don't worry. Follow me. In 15 years' time, every single property they own will be legally yours. But the difference, God is not trying to make you a puffed up idiot of a rich man that a lot of Nigerian guys are. So when you have come to town, you would drive the tallest jeep and the fattest car. They must block the road that you are coming. If you like a Corolla, though I don't see why a godly man should like a Corolla anyway, but in case you're a godly man that likes a Corolla, go ahead and drive it. You will drive it into eternal life, even though you have $1 billion in your back pocket. God is not trying to show off. He's just saying that, look, with $1 billion, for goodness sake, I am going to eradicate AIDS starting from so and so latitude to the end of Africa. That there will be enough men there preaching righteousness that in South Africa, the greatest risk a woman faces in South Africa is rape. God, I need to do something about that. But such things, my kingdom, he said, true prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. That I need men. When I put wealth in your hands, because I have an assignment for you to do. The word I'm going to put in here, it's in somebody's hand currently. He thinks he's wise. That's when the Assyrians gathered against Israel. God said, go and tell them that long ago I determined it. He was telling Sennacherib, I need to be like this. I strengthened you to humble people for me. You are now feeling very proud. Can the axe talk against the man that is wielding it? I'm the one wielding you like an axe, God was saying. So men who think that currently they are strong on their own, in their own selves, or because they have entered into one cult, God said, relax. When I am ready, I will show them that before time, I propose that they will hold it for a time until this guy is ready. So they will get up, and he said, they will fall for your sakes. That's what God is doing. You understand what I'm saying? I said we should open to somewhere, didn't I? Can't even remember. Okay, I wanted to start this message for the day. All right, I was still, God away recapping again. Okay, Ephesians chapter. Okay, I'll read two texts of the scripture to start today's message. All right, what I've done so far is to recap, but I have only about 10, 15 minutes left. We'll continue next time, not in sport. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read a few portions of the scriptures and then from verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Notice that word. That because like Jeremiah, men will try to fight against you, prepared by the forces that dwell inside them. He said, but you will have to be able to resist in the evil day. He said, having done everything to stand firm, that's all you need to do, friends, stand firm. Therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take on the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Without prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All right, let me stop there. Then I want you to read something with me from Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Then verse 2, and he said to them, Jesus was teaching disciples how to pray. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Verse 3, notice that one, I'll stop reading there. Give us each day our daily bread. Notice that word, the daily bread. Now, I want to show you something about the daily bread. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, because of time, I won't read the whole of the story, but I'm sure you know the whole story. Now, let me just remind you. You know, Elijah, remember his encounter with Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, after they had been farming for a long time, and then how God consumed the sacrifice. They got answered by fire, all right? And then afterwards, Ahab returned home, and verse 1 of chapter 19 told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah in verse 2. And that threatened his life that was going to kill him also. That she was going to kill him. Now Elijah now began to run. Then after running, he was weary from his journeys. In verse 5, he said, the Bible says, and he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat,
verse 6 says, then he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. That is your own strength. You can't carry out through this journey. He brought him bread, I believe the bread of angels, and gave him to eat. Verse 8 says, and he arose, and he ate and drank. Listen to this. And went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Jesus said, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Or give us each day, like that version we read said, our bread for that day. And here we are seeing Elijah eating bread because there was a journey ahead of him that was going to take him 40 days. And he ate bread so strong that he went on with the strength of that bread for the next 40 days. Now back to what we are saying. The Bible said different things there. He talked about the helmet of salvation. We know all the different parts of the armor of God that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Then last of all, he said, take on what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, two things. Our time has gone. Maybe I'll continue next time on those two things. But two things I want to say there is about the shield of faith. We have talked about righteousness. I'm not doing a case study of that portion of the scriptures. You understand my point? I'm just talking on as the Spirit is leading me. And whatever is relevant from there, I pick. I've talked about forgiveness of sin. I've talked about righteousness. All right? Now, I want to pick up two more things there. That is the what they call the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you notice something, it said that with the shield of faith, you quench a particular kind of weapon of the devil. What they call the fiery darts, read the King James, or like my Bible says, the flaming arrows. If you know the way the Romans used to conduct their warfare, I would recommend you go and watch at least the first 15 minutes of this film to help you. The Gladiator. How many of you have seen Gladiator? You've seen Gladiator? Any other person? Nobody will watch film here. You've seen Gladiator? I know my wife. Oh, most of us have seen Gladiator. If you remember, when the general told them, unleash hell, what they did was, they were standing very far away from the barbarian city. The barbarians didn't, look, the Romans had strong military strategies. Some of the things we still use to today were developed during the Roman times. There was a way they withdrew. There was a way they advanced into battle. Alright? I mean, they don't just run anyhow. They march into battle so that the soldiers at the edges hold their shields on their sides or in front of them. The ones in the center put their shields on top. They just, look, that's why they conquered the whole world. They had strong military strategies. One of the things they did in that film was simple. Okay, you are prepared for them there. They won't run and start fighting immediately. They had their archers. You know what they call archers? Guys that shoot arrows. Tough men. They put their, in front, in the tip of the arrows was balls of fire. They had this thing that was burning. They just lit it. Just spread fire everywhere. Everybody lit his own and shot into the city. Without coming near, they set everywhere on fire. They haven't come near it at all. Everywhere is burning. So immediately your strategy, you're too busy putting off out fire to fight them. And if you don't put out the fire, without coming in, they'll burn your city. What they were shooting is what is called the fiery darts. Those are the flaming arrows. That the aim is that, that's why Paul said, with which you quench. Did you notice that word? The aim is not the arrow. The aim is the fire. So he said, with that you quench the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's important, maybe next time we'll talk about that flaming arrow. And then the fact that the shield of faith is what he used to quench it, because you see, the devil tells you, look, I told you there are many voices. We'll talk about the life of faith. I won't talk too much about that because we talked extensively about it under the life of faith. There are too many voices on the earth. And for information, those voices are the arrows that we are talking about. You have to understand that. Voices are the arrows. That is, they tell you, you will die and not live. You have to be able to tell them that we live and not die. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, God has spoken something about me. If we'll talk about it next time because our time has really gone now.
But if you read in from, I think, Hebrews chapter 13, I think, verse 5. He said, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. This is what I want to say. This is what faith is. God has said something, and because of the spirit of faith, I say something else. That I say something based upon what God has said. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So they tell me that, look, I can't do this. And I said that, look, I can do all things because it is Christ that strengthens me. That is the shield of faith. That is a bit different from the word, sword of the spirit. That is the shield of faith. I'm taking something that God has said, and I'm using it to stop, because those, what the flame does is to scatter your life. I will dissect that the next time. It puts thoughts into your mind that begins to rage like a fire inside your heart, and then begins to spread into the rest of your life. Because we'll talk about the tongue later on. We're talking about fire. The Bible talks about the tongue is like a fire. You know, the small spark spreading a great fire in the forest. That's what the tongue is. We'll talk about that next time. But what I want to explain is that the devil sends an arrow in the form of words. People tell you things that can, I'm telling you, it can finish your life. Men will wreck your marriage with a word they speak into it, if you are not careful. It's very important we understand this thing about the shield of faith, because what the arrow is not the issue in that thing. It's the fire at the tip of the arrow, because the man shooting it, he's not even trying to hit somebody. He's trying to hit anything. Then fire begins to spread. Anyway, like I said, next time we'll talk about it. I'll talk about the sword of the spirit today, but I guess it's good the way we went. The spirit of God, I was just trying to recap, and I spent the whole of time emphasizing it again. But the second thing I want to talk about, I will have a lot to talk about today, but let me just introduce, we'll start it next time, is that sword of the spirit, which he said is the word of God. And I read something about that bread from heaven. You see, when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, or give us our bread for each day, it can be taken literally. That is, I need to eat today, so God, give us food for today. But remember that Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You remember what he was trying to say? He said, don't seek for the meat that perishes. Seek for the one that endures to eternal life. I think that's around John chapter 6, when men came looking for him. He now began to explain to them that I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? That Jesus was saying that, and I remember the Bible also told us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came down amongst us and dwelt, you understand the part I'm quoting, talking about Jesus. I'm just trying to explain to you that Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word of God. Alright? Now, I'm saying therefore, that when Jesus was saying, I am the bread from heaven, he's also saying that the Word of God is bread that came down from heaven. Are you following me? That is why he said, men shall not live by physical bread alone, but also by the bread that descended from above. Understand? He said, but by every word that came out from the mouth of God. But what he's saying is that there are two kinds of bread. There is the physical bread that men must not depend on entirely, but there is one that came down from the mouth of God. That's the bread from heaven. I hope I'm not confusing you. You understand? So, what I'm trying to explain to us, therefore, is that there is a word of God for each day. Listen, life is divided into seasons. And the Bible will often use the word day to describe a season in your life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Bible will often use the word day to describe a season in your life. He will tell you that, today is the day of salvation. It doesn't mean that a man cannot be saved tomorrow day. What's tomorrow's date? What's tomorrow's date now? Tomorrow Sunday, the 7th of March. Or 7th or 8th of March. It does not mean a man cannot be saved tomorrow. What is it? Today is the day of salvation. That is, listen to me, there is a season in which God is calling men to repentance. A time will pass in which even though men seek for repentance, they will not find it. Even though they look for it very much with tears. You understand what I'm saying? For Saul, there was a season of repentance. You understand my point? Which passed after he sold his birthright. So when he realized what he had done, the Bible said he sought to repent with tears, but there was found no more place for repentance. So when the Bible said there is a day of salvation, there is an acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus came and said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It doesn't mean it's just 1 year, but that year has been on since. Do you know what I'm going to say? So when the Bible says there is, when the Bible uses the word day, oftentimes it refers to a particular season in your life. Do you understand my point? And so Jesus is saying here, pray like this, give us this day our bread for that season. That is, there is a word from heaven that when I eat it, I will travel in the strength of that word for the next 40 days. That is, if that season of my life is for 40 days, it will carry me. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. That is, Abraham did not hear all the doctrine I'm preaching to you now. Nobody preached that to him. All he knew was one word from heaven. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. One word from heaven. I will bless you so much that you will be a blessing. 25 years after, that word was still chasing him about. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There was one word for the season when Isaac was appointed to the earth. In Isaac will your seed be. So one day God called upon him to sacrifice Isaac. That word, he walked in the strength of that bread to that mountain to sacrifice Isaac. What was that word? In Isaac will your seed be. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That there is that word in which you set out in life. You want to go into marriage. You want to go into business. You pray to God first. Lord, give me a word from heaven. It will, pick up, it will be a scripture from the Bible that just lightens upon your heart. I told you once, there was one scripture that came to me so strong. Isaiah 66 verse 12. It said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That killed the ability to struggle in my life. I went without financial prosperity, physical one, for the next 10 years. Listen, friends, I could not be distracted from what I was chasing in life. The strength of that word. That is, a man will come and say, come and put money here. Insurance, life insurance. I said, look, I can't die. What am I insuring my life for? He said, okay, if you don't die after 25 years, we'll give you so and so amount of money. I said, that money at that time will be an insult to my personality. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is a simple word that if you want to lie down, it guides you where you lie down. You go in the strength of that word for the next 40 days. That is a bread from heaven that every man needs to know. Like I told you, in fact, I think I'm going to organize a crusade in one campus very soon. Final year students alone, Christians, it's not evangelical. If you want to die in your sin, go. I'm not calling you. I'm calling only those who have chosen to believe Jesus. Please come and listen to me.